You know, with the Bible as our reference point, it is clear the Christian life is more like a battleground than it is a playground. And the intent of this series of messages over the past few weeks is to really heighten our awareness of that and make sure that we are prepared for battle. We have done that by exposing Satan for who he is, looking at his names and origin and his interaction with man. Last week, we looked at the part we play in the battle, the fact that we are able to participate in the court case that effectively Satan has brought against God. Kind of an interesting dynamic, something that a lot of people miss in terms of what's going on in the Bible, really pointing to the ultimate purpose that we have, that in glorifying God, it's just not glorifying God in the context of our lives or with people, but glorifying him in that court case, ultimately going against Satan's message that he should be God. No, we clearly say God should be God, and it's right for him to be so. This week, what I want to look at ever so briefly is the nature and extent of his power, basically to show that he is not one to be trifled with. Now, three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is called the god of this age. Now, something that we want to investigate in Scripture and consider, and it's unfortunate we can't be absolutely clear about this. To what extent does Satan have this authority, this status over creation by virtue of right or permission from God? Or to what is it about the extent, is it about his influence? You know, you might have a position of authority, if you will. Like, say for instance, you know, I'm my father's children, right? And there's nothing they will ever do that will stop them from having that relationship with me. But then there are other people that might come in my life and they might say, boy, I feel like you're a father to me. And so therefore, there's influence that we can have in people's lives that go beyond just what our position is and what our authority is in terms of influence. So as Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world and Paul calls him the god of this age, I think there's an aspect of that that is about his status, the authority that he has, the authority that he has been given, and also just the influence that he has in the world. As I have read and thought more about his conversation with Jesus and Jesus' temptation, again, when he offers Jesus, he goes to Jesus, brings him to a high point, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, these are mine, and I can give them to whoever I want, and offers them to Jesus if he will worship him. Now, two things that happen in the context of that, that again, heighten my awareness of sensitivity to just what place Satan might have, is that Jesus does not tell Satan that he's wrong. Like, he doesn't say, Satan, that's a lie, and that's a reason why I'm not going to respond to that. He also, when we think about that being a true temptation to Jesus, that if ultimately Satan wasn't offering him something, and again, that's not something for you to give, I'm not tempted by that, again, it wouldn't really be a temptation, right? Jesus really wouldn't be challenged in terms of what God was calling him to in the presence of that. So rather than defying what Satan said, he basically turns back to the truth of God in terms of God pointing us to worship him and him only. Now, if we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, which again just gives us another window into the nature and the extent of Satan's power. And I know that this can seem pretty fantastic in terms of just a first exposure to these kind of things, but it is what the Bible teaches, and that's what our standard for life and practice is. So when you see in Ephesians 6 here, in verse 10, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." So right off the bat, Paul makes clear that, again, the primary enemy, the primary thing, for a personage, the power that is against us is devil, God's adversary, the great accuser. But notice in verse 12, it then talks of part of the expression of Satan's power or evil's power is this coordinated system of authority that is true and exists in the heavenly realms. Now, some people don't see this as delineating special forces or special levels or delineations within the satanic kingdom. They would just say that all these designations are just reinforcing the same thing, like the rulers are the powers, are the authorities, are the spiritual forces, that they're all talking about the same thing and we just have this force of evil that is opposed to us. Others look at the terminology that Paul uses here and says that there's more of a coordinated system and different delineations and levels of authority that exist in the satanic kingdom that, again, point to his organization and also point to the strategic nature of what he's trying to do. I mean, basically, when we talk about this word ruler, that is the first thing that's used in verse 12, our first struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. That word ruler is actually arche, and that word arche, really in its generic form, in terms of just what that word means, is beginning. They just talk about the beginning of really anything, but when it's used in the context of authority or power or government, if you will, it would talk about the first or the preeminence, the highest one, the beginning of the power. And so therefore, talking about maybe the highest echelon of authority in the satanic kingdom, when we talk about this word that says the authorities, that is the word exousia in the Greek. And that actually talks about, again, in its rawest form, it talks about permission. Just getting permission, granting permission, that's how the word was used. But once again, when you bring that into the context of authority and power, it's about having permission, having the right to speak, having the right to direct. And again, that talks about, for some, another level of authority, a second tier, if you will, in terms of going from the highest to the lowest here. Now, this word, when it talks about the powers of this dark world, that is the word cosmocrator, and it's a combination of two words, cosmos, which means world, and krateo, which means to hold. And so the picture is it's holding the world. It's world powers. It's kind of a picture of different princes, different leaders, over different areas, different governments, different kings, if you will, that they're, again, world powers. We recognize there are kingdoms of the earth. We recognize that, there's the Red Machine, and there's, well, maybe the Red Machine is the Cincinnati Reds, but the China, and then it's Russia, all these kingdoms throughout human history. And one thing I do, even for those people that might have a hard time accepting a notion of Satan or there being some coordinated power of evil, when you think about the kingdoms of the world and what nations have been about, would you agree that nations have more so often been about self-promotion or evil or destruction or conquering? In other words, when you think about what's motivating them in terms of what they're doing, at minimum, it's independence from God. At minimum, it's just saying we're going to go our way and we're not going to care about what godly ends we would promote. But then beyond that, think about the evil and the atrocities that have happened through kingdoms and through authorities. And to me, I see a coordinated effort. I see a power that's behind the power that is a greater influence towards making this world what the world has become. In terms of the evil and the extension of both the evil that is within man and the evil that is coordinated from the outside. So again, those world leaders holding the world, being the Lord of the world. Now the next word just really refers in general terms to evil spirits that exist. So again, this points to, again, a coordinated nature to the way that power is delineated in the kingdom of darkness. Well, when we think about how that power is expressed, it certainly is expressed in influence. If you can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, and I'm trying to go really fast through this stuff, so hopefully your mind and your ears are keeping up with me. But 2 Corinthians 4:4, I read this or just talked about the designation of what this says about Satan. But let me start in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so basically what we see here is, again, Satan exerting his influence over those people that before coming to Christ are part of his kingdom, part of his authority. You know, in some ways it's fair for us to say that we are either children of God or we're children of the devil. We're either part of Satan's kingdom or a part of God's kingdom. And when you look to, you know, again, just down to the black and white nature of just what the Bible describes in terms of creation, in terms of authority, in terms of the kingdoms that are acting, this really talks about Satan, again, trying to keep people away from God, trying to convince them that that's not the right way, that that thing about Jesus is not true. I'm going to blind you to the majesty of that. I'm going to blind you to the power of that. I'm going to blind you to the love and the forgiveness and the penalty that was paid for sin in terms of what the gospel talks about. So certainly that speaks of the influence that he has. But now turn to John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44. Because again, this is where it really affirms scripturally what I just said as far as either we're part of the kingdom of God or we're part of the kingdom of Satan. And so Jesus is actually saying these words to the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the Jews. These are people that if you, besides Jesus saying this about them, you would think these are the most godly people that exist. These are people that are dedicated to the law. They're dedicated to the Word of God. They know it backwards and forwards. In fact, they tried so hard to follow the law of God that they made other laws to help them follow the law. You know, the Bible says don't work. So they said, well, what is work? If you carry this amount of stuff, anything, well, now you're working. If you walk this amount of distance, like the Bible just says, don't work. You know, so whatever that might mean in terms of your purpose or your intent. But they said, if you walk more than a quarter mile, so you can walk a quarter mile and just be resting. You can walk a quarter mile and just be visiting with people. But when you walk beyond a quarter mile, you're exerting too much energy, and now that... I mean, these are the kind of people who are so concerned about following God. But look at what Jesus says in John chapter 8. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks as his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And so again, Jesus is pointing to these religious leaders, and basically his main message is, if you don't see me for who I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. Not me, this is Jesus. I'm just repeating what Jesus... That if you don't accept what I am, then what does that say? You're not part of God's kingdom. You're part of the kingdom of the devil. And this is where I start thinking, are they actually the father of Satan, the father of the children of Satan, or the children of the devil, just because of his influence on their life? Or is it by virtue of the status that God, that Satan has over everyone that's born into the world? See, something the Bible does say in Romans chapter 5, and I really have to get this out, so I'm sorry, but it says that we are actually born in the world condemned. We are actually born in the world by virtue of nothing we have done, but just by virtue of being born of Adam and Eve, we are born apart from God. And so I think what this is talking about, what it's pointing to, is the reality that as we are condemned before God, we are actually part of Satan's kingdom. That in some ways that when Adam took the fruit and said, God, I don't want your way, I want Satan's way. Now all of creation or all of humanity is placed under the kingdom of Satan. But now understand that Romans 5 talks about why God did that. See, some of us might say, well, that's not fair. Why can't I make my own choice? Why can't I decide what I'm going to do, follow God or follow Satan? Because what Romans 5 tells us is that because we are condemned by one man, we can be made righteous by one man. So in some ways, God may come to you, if he effectively could, and say, you know something, you want to work it on your own? Fine, try to be as righteous as I am. Try to be as good as God is, and maybe I'll let you into heaven. But God said a better system is just get you right off the bat, you're condemned. So that now when it comes to Jesus coming to the earth, the second Adam, the one through whom we can have new birth, now if you've been unfairly condemned by virtue of one man, now you in some ways can be unfairly justified by one man. You know, there's an interesting verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, for he, meaning God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so something you'll see as your awareness is heightened to this, how many times the Bible talks about the work of Jesus being about destroying the power of Satan, destroying the power of evil, changing our relationship with the kingdom of Satan as opposed to the kingdom of God. And so that's why I am more apt to think in terms of, again, when Jesus is saying, you're the father, your father is the devil, he's talking about a position that Satan holds. He has an influence, like right from the get-go, we're oriented to that. And again, it doesn't mean that we're all born serial killers. It doesn't mean we're all born shaking our fist at God saying, God, I hate you. But just realize that the main thing Satan is about is independence. The main thing Satan is about is I can do this on my own. The main thing is I don't want to give up control. I don't want to do things your way, God. I want to do things my way. So the minute we do that, again, we can be following good intents. We can even be good people. But if we're independent of God and the salvation that he offers from Christ and the power that he gives us to be good people, then ultimately we are following the pattern that's one of the patterns that Satan is encouraging and just reinforcing effectively what we have been born into. But just don't miss the fact that you were born into that. Again, that we're talking about the nature and the extent of Satan's power. I think that's an important thing, you know, to get across and for you to understand in terms of how the Bible describes things. That part of this is we are born into his kingdom. We are actually in his influence. And again, even though this seems like fantastic or wrong or whatever, like I can just imagine someone who's never heard this before and saying, what? Like there's no way that could be true. But just understand what the Bible is intended to communicate to us is truth that we wouldn't know otherwise the Bible talking about it. Again, the Bible helps us understand the reality of the spiritual world that we would never perceive on our own. And so when we understand that part of what Jesus came to do was to free us from that, again, it was to give us an opportunity to not be children of the devil, to not live in his kingdom, to not follow his ways, that ultimately that way being about self and being about self-interest and being about independence and ultimately being about our pride, that he came and offered Jesus and offered to pay the penalty for our sin so that not only could we be forgiven, not only could we have a right relationship with God, but again, we would not be under the forces of evil. We would not be part of the kingdom of darkness. And just you'll be surprised that, you know, you just continue to read Scripture. You read the epistles of Paul. You read the words of Jesus. And this is far more prevalent than you ever thought that it was. That all of a sudden you start reading about what Jesus did and what the relationship of the cross was to the powers of evil and the forces of evil. And again, a primary thing that Jesus was confronting was that very thing. So again, we could be rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. I promise you, if you come next week, we'll just see other aspects of the expression of his power, then again, can be eye-opening to you in terms of just what is there and ultimately why we so desperately need the influence of God in our lives. But let me just briefly pray and let's go do a baptism. Father, we just do come before you and we ultimately thank you that you have done what you have done, that you do allow our eyes to be opened in terms of the supernatural and spiritual dynamics that really surround us every day of our lives. And really, you and Satan are warring over our souls in terms of just what influence, what kingdom will we be aligned to. And so, Father, I just pray that for anyone here that is outside of the kingdom of God, that effectively is under the control of the kingdom of darkness, and you have come to free them from that, the whole purpose of Jesus. So in some ways, just celebrating this baptism is just people expressing the fact that they have been brought into the kingdom of the Son you love in terms of the work that he has done on the cross that paid the penalty for our sins. And it is faith that connects us to that. It is the cross plus faith. That is what equals salvation. And so, Father, we just pray for our baptism that as that principle is expressed for the various circumstances that people have found themselves in, that those who don't know you would come to the point of understanding the person of Jesus and the work that he's accomplished in their lives. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.